All right, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. As we've been studying the books of 1 Corinthians and Romans, they're very similar in a lot of places. Not completely, just but a few places, I guess. And we're in one of those places right now. And we're talking about, as Paul is talking about, the examples that we were given before, certain things we shouldn't do, certain sins he shared that the people of Israel did, or children of Israel did, he told us not to do. And there are examples for us in chapter 10, if you can go ahead and make your way over there. And then he was talking about our fellowship. And he's talking about, more importantly, about the fellowship, I believe, in a religious setting, in this case, being maybe in a different type of church, one that is not one that is a believer, or they don't follow the scriptures. And in this case, he's more specifically talking about probably either the Jewish folks and or the Gentiles as well, and the difference in between those two religious groups. And he made the statement that in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And so the idea is we don't want to be in linked up with false religions and participating in their maybe Lord's Supper type thing or worship. And of course, I mentioned the Catholics. The Catholics, they're not really true believers. They believe in Mary and statutes and all this other stuff and idols. And there's a lot of idol worship in the Catholic Church. And so I would classify that as a church that really is not true to the Scripture. That's not saying they're not Catholics who are saved. What's required to be saved? Yes. Okay. What's required for salvation? Huh? Faith in Jesus. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus. That's right. Salvation is right. But so that's really the only requirement, isn't it? Putting your faith and trust in Jesus. So your church membership has nothing to do with your salvation in the sense that it can't save you. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. Although, let me back up. I think once you're saved, you're going to want to find a church that follows the Scripture. I think a true Christian studying the Word of God is going to be able to see through different religious groups and see, oh, that's not right, or that's not right. I need to get out of that. And so anyway, we're going a little down a rabbit trail there. But so he came to this point talking about these different participations of where you ate this, in this case, meat and drank the cup. He's telling us about that. And he said in verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Of course, God is a jealous God. And no, we don't want to provoke him. We are not stronger than him. And again, we can see that in many passages of Scripture. And God chastens us when we disobey as well. And we should take that with joy. It's not always a joyful occasion, or we don't act like it is, but God's doing it because he loves us. And if we can understand that and keep those things in focus and right perspective, then it makes it a lot easier to live the Christian life, knowing that things come into our lives for a purpose and a reason. And it's very easy to get down in the mouth about a lot of things. But anyway, I'm going to go ahead and begin reading in verse 16 again. And we're going to start in 23 looking at this today. But I'm going to read from verse 16 to 33, kind of putting it back in context. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat the sacrifice partakers of the altar? Giving us illustrations. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice, excuse me, unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again, thanking you for this afternoon, thanking for your love for us. And I thank you for the folks here today, and I pray you continue to strengthen them and encourage them, Father, help them to look to you and trust you, and Father, that you continue to guide them in their walk. We thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God again, as we are privileged to be here, and I pray that you would just help us as we come seeking your face, looking for direction and understanding. We thank you for it now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to begin with verse 23. So, and it's in the context of this fellowship. And he talked about what is an idol. Idol is nothing, right? There's nothing that an idol is to us because it's not a god. It is to people that follow that idol and trust in that idol. To them, that's their sacrament or their god, their holy thing, whatever that may be. But to us, we know better. There's only one God. And so he's saying to that point, but then he says, if we partake together in this fellowship, in this communion, in the table that they are there, and basically there's three things. We've seen it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He talked about this already a little bit, and also the fact that we've seen it in Romans 2. But there are basically three things here that he's talking about when he's talking about this meat. Number one, there's the meat that they offer at the sacrifice, and then they participate in some kind of communion together. Particular body of lost people. And then there's the meat that's just maybe set at table somewhere else, maybe like a fellowship downstairs type thing. And then there's the meat that's left over that was sacrificed to idols that they sell in the marketplace. And so there's kind of three ideas here. This here in chapter 10, in the verse 21 and above that, is talking about that which is in the temple that they're offering in the communion. Actual participating. We have our communion here at the Lord's table, and we commune. When we do this, we're communing with the Lord and with each other. Most importantly, with the Lord in remembrance of his death, burial, and resurrection. So then he says in verse 23, and he's talking about in relation to all this, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. He repeats it, but all things edify not. So Paul is not trying to deny us Christian liberty. It's not what he's doing here. And he's not really talking about anything that is sin in itself. Okay. Again, he's talking, and the context here is about glorifying God and being concerned for others, brothers and sisters in Christ, and the lost. And that's what he is addressing here. It's dealing with, in a sense, Christian preferences, Christian liberty, the things that are okay to do, but not necessarily should do. Okay, it's things that where Scripture is silent. There's no doctrine that says you can't do this or you can't do that. I'm not talking about if there's principles there, that's still Scripture speaking through the principles. Principles are just as valid as thus saith the Lord. When you study the Bible, God gives us those principles to understand what about holiness and how we're to live in this Christian life. But he's talking about those things that are not sinful in themselves, maybe activities or whatever. And he's turning this back to this reader that's reading this letter and trying to encourage him these things. He's saying, all things are not expedient. That word expedient means to bear together or combine. So all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, to join together or combine together, not necessarily something we ought to be practicing. Again, the idea is that we want to encourage people, not discourage people. There are weaker brothers. There are stronger brothers. A weaker brother is somebody who looks at something in a narrow way and is talking about things that are okay, but he doesn't see that those things are okay outside of his narrow way. In other words, it would be like, I have a particular diet. I think it's the best diet in the world, and I think everybody ought to be on it. You know what? It's a sin if you're not on it. We've seen this happen. There are people, at least they get this in their mind. For instance, the Hallelujah diet. I heard Christians say before, and of course I think he did too, the guy who started this, can't remember his name, Malchus or something, yeah. Anyway, the idea is going back to the garden. That's God's way. But we all know that we can dispute that real easy. We can go to Genesis chapter 9 when the government started and meat was opened up for people to eat. God said it's okay, eat any living thing as long as you give thanks for it. And so that idea has been disputed. So this person says, well, this is back to the garden. This is the only way to live. This is the only way to do it. And I'm a Christian that believes, hey, I can eat meat. It's okay. But I don't want to cause the weaker brother to stumble. I don't want doubtful disputations in Romans. Don't want to argue about it. Maybe that's better for him for his health. And I don't mind, we can talk about the Word of God and I would share with him the Word of God or whatever, but I'm not going to force him to eat my meat. Does that make sense? Everybody understand that? So I want to encourage him. And some things also lead to slavery as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 started out the same way. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Again, that thing talks about that combined together are profitable, if you will. All things are lawful for me, he says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, there are things that in this Christian life, even though they're okay, we can be brought under the power of them. Lots of things. Video games. I don't know if anybody in here plays any old video games or whatever. It's very easy to get stuck on those and just play them all the time. That's not profitable. It's not profitable for the Christian. There's nothing wrong with playing the game itself, but if it takes all your time, it probably is not the best thing for anybody to do. You can be brought under the power of that. He says also, all things edify not. That word edify means to be a house builder or construct something. And so there are things that are okay, but do they build up? Are we building up the body of Christ? Are we tearing it down? Ephesians 2:21 says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 4:6, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we want to build up the body of Christ, and that is to teach the Scriptures, to learn the Scriptures, and practice Scriptures. And what are the two greatest commandments? Or what is the greatest commandment? The second is like it, unto it. This is a test. Yeah, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then the second is like it unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's right. So those are the responsibilities that we have. And that's what this is talking about. So all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I looked up Cloud. He's the one that directed me here. But Barnes, let me just share what he writes about this particular verse. He says, all things do not tend to build up the church, to advance the interest of religion. And when they do not have this effect, they are not expedient and are improper. Paul acted for the welfare of the church. His object was to save souls. Anything that would promote that object was proper. Anything that would hinder it, though in itself it might not be strictly unlawful, was in his view improper. This is a simple rule and might easily be applied by all. If a man has his heart on the conversion of men and the salvation of the world, it will go far to regulate his conduct in reference to many things concerning which there may be no exact and positive law. Thus saith the Lord. It will do much to regulate his dress, his style of living, his expenses, his entertainment, his mode of reacting or reaction with the world. It may not be able to fix his finger on any positive law and to say that this or that article of dress is improper, that this or that piece of furniture is absolutely forbidden, or that this or that manner of life is contrary to any explicit law of Jehovah, but he may see that it will interfere with his great and main purpose to do good on the wildest scale possible, and therefore to him it will be inexpedient and improper. Such a grand leading purpose is a much better guide to direct a man's life than would be exact positive statutes to regulate everything, even if such minute statutes were possible. So the idea is that we love the Lord so much that we want to exemplify Him and glorify Him and not care so much about what everybody else is doing. You know, we're all wrapped up in the individuality of the person today. That's what the world is striving at, but it's really not. It's striving to have everybody follow Satan. And they do that many ways. And many people want to emulate those things. And he's saying if that's any of that causes a problem with serving God or helping others to see Christ, don't do it, even though it may be okay. So we have a responsibility with fellowship in the church. In verse 24 through 30, it says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles," shambles means market, "that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go," in other words, they bid you to the feast and you want to go, he says, "whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake." What is this? You know, when I was in Japan, they brought out this, I guess it's an urchin or whatever. I don't even know what it was. It looked like a round thing with the top cut off. And if you looked inside of it, it was yellow, looked like brains. And they stick in their little sticks. And there's three of us, and so there are three sticks sticking there. And I guess I failed in this. These guys were sticking in and pulling stuff out and eating it, and I just couldn't do it. But that would be one of those times you say, "What is this?" No, don't ask, just eat it. But I failed. So anyway, let's go on. But if any man say, verse 28, "But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it." In other words, the guy says, "Hey, this is offered to idols," then don't eat it because he showed it to you. And then for conscience sake, "for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other." In other words, he's not talking about for your conscience sake. He's talking about for the other people there. Don't do it for them or their conscience. And then he goes on and states, for two questions here. "For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be partaker, why am I even evil spoken of for that which I give thanks?" And so, again, the idea is that we have this opportunity that as we are living with each other as Christians, but also in the world, we want to point everybody to Christ. So we want to live accordingly and in the situations we get into. And I've seen you guys do this, so you understand these things. I'm preaching to the choir today. But nonetheless, it's still something to be reminded of, is that we want to act accordingly. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 for a second in reference to verse 24, "Let no man seek his own, but every man's another's wealth." In Philippians, turn to chapter 2 if you would. In light of those things that he just said there, let's see what Paul is writing here. And he gives us a couple things, and he's talking to Christians, obviously. He says in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy." And then he's going to tell us and describe a little bit how we do that. And that is to be like-minded, having the same mind. Of course, verse 5 reminds us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." To be like-minded is to have the mind of Christ. He said, be like-minded, having the same love. Now, what is the same love? Anybody got any ideas on what that is? What he might be talking about? I can hear real loud. All these minds are spinning. Some of them aren't, but love of Christ. We all want to have the same love. That love is Jesus Christ, right? That agape love. That's what he's talking about. So we want to be of the same mind, and we want to have the same love. The same mind, the mind of Christ, and the love of Christ, or God. And that he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us, that agape love. And then he says, being of one accord and of one mind. Again, that one accord is that we're all on the same page. That doesn't mean we all think alike and do everything alike. It means when it's talking about being a Christian and a cause for Christ, we're all focused on this idea that we want to live to see others put their faith and trust in Jesus. That's why we're here. And then he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, looking unto others. We want to esteem others better than ourselves. And he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, some people think, well, what's he looking on my stuff for? Does he want to steal it? No, we're to look on other people's things. There may be needs there. And if we see a need, what do we want to do? We want to be able to meet that need. Part of that is the deacon's fund. We use that to, if there's a need that arises, that we want to be able to help out and encourage other people. And again, I haven't said anything about this in a long time. It just came up in my mind. But anyway, just want to encourage you to keep giving to that. We don't do it on the Sunday, first Sunday of the month anymore. But I'd encourage you, anytime you got some extra money, throw in there, because I think we're going to have some needs in the future. I can foresee some things possibly. If we don't, that's fine. We'll be ready if we do have a need. And it could be a missionary. It could be anything. But just want to encourage you to give to the Deacon's Fund right now. So anyway, that was extra. And so then he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So all of this is what we're talking about as we are trying to live our lives as Christians, is to learn how to be like Jesus. And that is to humble ourselves, to die to ourselves. We don't have to physically die. We want to die to the world. We don't want the world to be what gets our attention and draws us. We want our draw to be right here. This is what we want to be drawn to. The things of God. Why? Because that's the purpose God's called us. You know, it says, narrow is the way. And that's true. There's not everybody's going to do this. Even in Christianity, there's a lot of people who are going to stay away from this. And as they do, they're going to find themselves, if they're saved, even though the Lord may be with them, they won't be with the Lord. You can't know the Lord's path without seeking His face. Now, I'm not saying you have to be a Bible scholar. I'm saying we ought to be in it enough that we know what God wants us to do. And He speaks to us through the Word of God. And we need that. We need to be encouraged in that. So then, skip on down to verse 12. He gives us more practical application. What he's talking about here, dying to ourselves, is, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying you're working for salvation. He's saying you're confirming your salvation. How do you confirm your salvation? By reading the Word of God and knowing that you're following God. That's how you confirm it. The Word of God tells you you're saved. Why do people doubt their salvation? They're not in the Word of God. That's right. And Peter talks about that. He talks about that because we want to be have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you're not going to have it without the Word of God. And so you've got to work out your own salvation. As you study the Word of God, you know that you're saved. He says, then verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So as we are studying the Word of God, as we are seeking God's face, we're going to learn what the will of God is, and we want to please God, so we're going to do the will of God. And then verse 14, he gives us the more practical things. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Raise your hand if you murmur and dispute. I'm kidding, don't. Because I'd have to raise mine first. How many times have I murmured and disputed? I can't count. But that's something we're striving not to do, right? And verse 15 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom is shine as lights in the world. If we murmur and complain about everything at work or anywhere, what does that reflect? Does that reflect Christ in our lives? Do we believe that God's taking care of us? He's providing all our needs? When we're murmuring and disputing, just like the children of Israel did all those times, they were blaming God for their situation. Instead of seeing what God had given to them, they looked at the negative part of things. And as Christians, we want to look at the positive side of things, knowing that there are negative things, but you know what? God allows those in my life for a purpose. He's trying to teach me something as well. Verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So here we again see the idea in 1 Corinthians. Go ahead and turn back there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that he is speaking of in verse 24. Should put a marker there. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And again, he's not talking about their stuff, but he's talking about to encourage them and help them to be as prosperous as you are, in a sense. And verse 25 says, whatsoever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. So if someone purchased something at the market there, the temple's right down the road, they had this meat that was sacrificed to idols, they had some left over, they gave it to the market in the shambles, they sold it. He's saying, don't ask about it, especially if you're going over somebody's house. Just know that it's okay for you to eat it. And then he says, again, for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is Psalms 24:1. This is where this comes from. David said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So again, Paul is writing scripture into this letter, reminding them to trust God because everything's the Lord's. Verse 27, if any of you that believe not bid you to a feast, talking about a lost person, okay, if any of them that are lost bid you to a feast and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. So they set before you, they're having a party, they set before you some alcohol and they set before you some meat. What are you supposed to do? Oh, Ben. You're partially right. That's exactly okay. The one thing is you would probably eat the meat and just say, and I like how one pastor addressed this 40 years ago. I don't know when it was. A guy tossed, he was out in the field working. This is a different situation, but he's out in the field working with these guys baling hay. And these guys, I think it was in Oregon or Washington, whatever. Anyway, one of those guys reached in a cooler and threw down a beer and he caught it. And he said, thank you very much. But I have trusted the Lord as my Savior and it just wouldn't be right for me to drink this, but I appreciate your thought. And he gave it back to them. Same thing here. The alcohol, he say, if you're disposed to go there, although I personally won't go to parties that it's going to be one of those drunken stupor things anyway. But I have been places. And as an engineer, there were many times that we had meetings. And one thing about being an engineer was fun. At least you get to eat at a lot of different places. These guys would come in to try to sell you stuff. And when they do, they always take you out to eat. And so you go out and there'd be six or seven of you there in this meeting. So and some of those guys would buy something to drink. I never did. And I wouldn't do it. And if they offered, I wouldn't. When I went to Germany, that was another thing. I was there. And, of course, Germany is the beer capital of the world, at least you think so. And all the guys were drinking when they went out to eat. I ate and left, pretty much. I didn't hang around with them. I'm just not going to do that, okay? And that's kind of what this is, in a sense. But he's talking specifically, not even talking about the alcohol. I just threw that in there to get you to think. But if it's meat there, he just says, don't even ask what it is. Bruce, eat that urchin and just eat it, and you'll be okay. But then he goes on and he says, so I went to this feast with these people that were lost and I didn't ask any questions and I ate their pig. Maybe I was a Jew, but that's not the case here. But anyway, he says in verse 28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. I'm sitting down, I'm getting ready to eat that big steak. You know, Greg loves steak. I heard him say so once. And I still believe he does. But anyway, that big old hunk of steak there, and I'm getting ready. I got my fork in it, and I'm getting ready to drive my knife through it and everything. And I got a piece. I'm getting ready. And then the brother sitting next to me, or anybody, says, oh, yeah, that was offered to the idols over there. Well, he says, don't eat it. Don't eat it because it may cause a problem with somebody else there. You may be with somebody that's a Christian, and they may have this problem with eating that meat. And so for conscience, their conscience, don't do it. Die to yourself. Man, I wish I could have that steak. And just don't eat it. That's what he's saying. We don't want to offend those. Maybe you went to a men's prayer breakfast, and one of the men at the prayer breakfast, he stopped by the occult or something. And there was some meat that they had there, and they sold it or gave it to the market next door, the store. And you went to that store and you got it. And he knows, because he knows what they do. And he brings it to the men's breakfast meeting or lunch meeting or whatever it is. And so you're in that situation. And then he comes in. You're sitting there and you're getting ready to eat it. And he didn't say anything, but somebody else might have spoke up and said, oh, he got that down at the marketplace. That's where those occult people, they offer their sacrifices and give them the leftover meat. Then your position is, I'm not going to eat this. Okay? We live in different times, but that's the idea, is that we don't want to offend our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? If I'm with somebody who's a hallelujah diet person who thinks it's a sin to eat meat, then I'm going to eat a carrot. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? If I invite him over my house, I'm not going to present to him meat. I'm going to give him a bowl of carrots or carrot juice or whatever he can eat. I can do that, and we all can do that. And that's kind of the idea right here. Look at verse 29. He says, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. So he's not talking about your conscience or the person. And this is in Paul's case. He doesn't have a problem with eating any kind of meat. He's not concerned about that. He's concerned about other brothers and the lost. And he says, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Question. For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? He's saying it's okay for me to do that. There's no problem. My conscience is good. Hey, I gave thanks for it. The Bible says you're to give thanks. Man, I ought to eat this. It ought to be good for me. And God says it will be. But he's pointing out that even though I have the right to do that, I have the liberty to do that, he says, I'm not going to do it. Verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The idea is, I'm not going to offend anybody. I don't have a problem eating it. I'll go to my house and eat it. I'll eat it with another brother in Christ. I'll eat it with a lost person. But I'm not going to eat it with somebody that's a Christian who has a problem with it, because I don't want to hurt their conscience or offend them. And the whole idea of this chapter and much in the Bible is, what it hangs on is those two commandments. Is that, it's just like in Romans chapter 12, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God is that we love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with our soul. And the second is like unto it, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Where's the battle at? The battle here is loving God with all your heart. Because if you love God with all your heart, you know what's going to happen? You're going to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't not love your neighbor as yourself. Let me back up. I might not be saying that right. You have to love God to be able to perform and do what the Bible teaches us, because it's not in the power. I mean, we can love our neighbor and we can be friends to some people, but what about those enemies that don't like us? Some of those neighbors are people we don't like. You heard the story about I can't remember where this took place, somewhere in California or somewhere. This man lived next door to this lady, and he went over and it snowed, and he plowed her driveway, just trying to do a good job, a neighborly job. Woman got mad, made national news. She wrote a letter. It was a scathing letter about how these people, they're Trump supporters and they're out to do this and that and the other. She happened not to be a Trump supporter. And she got mad. There are neighbors like that. I don't have any, but do I? But there are people who do have them, and that's terrible. And so, but we want to be unoffensive to them as well. Why? We want to lead them to Christ. And that's dying to self. And that's what he's talking about, is just dying to ourselves. In verse 32, he exemplifies that or summarizes that. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. Three classes of people here. You have the Jews, you have the Gentiles, and then you have the believer in Christ, church of God. Those are the three types of people Paul mentions. And then he says, even as I please all men in my thing, in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The bottom line, when you read the scriptures, always comes to this very same thing. That people may be saved. Why do we pray for those in authority? Anybody? Okay, to live a peaceable life, and that all men may be saved. That's what it says. And you'll see that many times in the Bible. That is the purpose of the church, is to be able to point people to Jesus Christ. And it's all about giving glory to God. Let me share a couple verses and we'll be done. In 1 Peter chapter 4, go ahead and turn over there. This may be the last. Well, 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, talking about glorifying God in verse 11. Well, let's begin at verse 10. You can read all this. You can just start anywhere. You know, it's so good. Verse 10, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And it says, if any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So again, that idea is that we want to glorify God in all the things that we do. And it's talking about that surrender. I've already mentioned Romans chapter 12. and Paul, he exemplified this in the statements that he made in Philippians 1:21 when he said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. When he said, for me to live is Christ, what was he saying? What was he telling us as he wrote this letter? What does that mean? That was his goal. That's right. What is that? To live as Christ, what does that mean? It means a lot of things, doesn't it? But it begins with loving God. And then as Christ came to do what he did, it's also part of the plan. It's a high priority. It's a high priority. Christ's agenda was what? To die on the cross. To seek and to save that which is lost. That's his priority. And for us, that's what Paul was saying in his life. This is what I'd like to say in my life, too, is for me to live as Christ. I wish I could say that. It's not true to the extent that Paul is writing here. Because we have Paul's writings. And we have the history of his life. Now, it's not saying that we all have to be Paul, but it's saying that's the direction we want to walk in. We want to learn how to do that and begin that path and that journey, because that's the steps that God has ordered for all of us. Now, there are more details in those steps. Some of those steps lead to Africa. Some of those steps lead to Newfoundland. Some of those steps lead somewhere else. Some of them lead here. Some of them lead to the border. Some of them lead to the mill. But those steps, as they lead to the border, they lead to the mill, or anywhere else you're working or living, they can also go out and go somewhere else as well. It can happen. We just have to find out what those steps are. He said, give no offense. Romans 14:13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. 2 Corinthians 6:3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Philippians 1:10-11, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And again, the focal point is that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackwards, but sometimes the brain don't work. Sorry. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank you. And that's the ultimate goal for us as Christians today, is to live this life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for his life. We thank you for our lives. I thank you for these people here that come and they're attentive to the things of God. And Father, we see in our midst that there are people here that the Lord is with. And Father, help us all to be examples. Help me. And we thank you for your love and your guidance and direction. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.